this quarter, we're looking at not the real heroes, but kind of secondary heroes, if you want to say that. I don't believe there's really anything as a secondary hero, but these are some of the lesser names. Now, let's review a little bit. We're going to look at the lives of... By the way, I had a beautiful lesson planned today, and then I happened to listen to part of Roger's lesson 2 weeks ago, and I can't say, what's your favorite Bible character, and give us a 10-minute statement of why he's your favorite Bible character. That somebody already got that lesson. So today, we're going to talk on the deal. But let's do a review a little bit. We're going to look at the lives of 12 people this quarter. Last week, we looked at the life of Caleb. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Hannah. And I think next week we're going to look at the life of Jonathan, and that's as far as I've looked ahead. So, but who is the story really about? It's always about God. And that's a very, very important principle to understand. The story is about people, their ups and their downs, their problems, how they fall, how they rise. But the story is always about God. And when I understood this principle, which was about 30 years ago, it certainly changed for me the way that I looked at the Bible and the stories and everything that took place, because all of a sudden I understood that God is always the central person in the story. So this morning we're going to look at the story of Hannah. Now, let's see how good students you all are. Who was Hannah's son?
Samuel.
Very good. I like people that know major stuff. Hannah had a problem. She was married to a guy, and I wish these people took English names. It certainly would be a lot easier to pronounce them. So we're just going to call him Elk. She was married to Elk. And they had a major, major problem in their marriage. What was that problem?
He had another wife.
Pardon?
He had another wife.
Major problem number one. But what preceded that major problem number one?
She was barren.
She had no children. Now, in those days, in that culture, that was a disaster. Because when you had children, what was that a sign of? That's right. That you were being blessed, that you had found favor with God, and things were good. So, obviously, 180 degrees on the other side, if you had no children, what did that mean? Big time problem. So Elk wakes up one day and he has Hannah. Is that God calling you again? Okay, what's the guy's name? Elk what?
Actually, I think he was calling with the revelation that we have now learned that not having children is the real blessing.
No comment for me. Well, I wouldn't touch that comment. So, Elk one day, and we don't know if Hannah was for this or against this, because she probably didn't have much of a voice. He decides that he's going to help God out. And so he goes and takes a woman, and they have several children. So lesson one, number one in this story, and remember, we always look for context of the story. We always look for principles that apply to our life. The story is interesting, but so are thousands of stories. But in the Bible, when you see the story, you must look and try to say, what does this mean to me? How can I relate to this? So the principle number one today is never, never try to help God out.
Amen.
When you lead, you get in trouble. You know, the old saying is that there was somebody who wrote a book, God is my co-pilot. Boy, do you understand theologically the big problem with that title? God is not your co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're in trouble. Because God is not there to say, well, why don't you turn left or why don't you turn right? God is the pilot in your life. And you're along for the ride. So here is Elk trying to solve his own problems. Yes?
I don't necessarily agree with that.
That's fine.
Because where does motivation, initiative, and, you know, I could say, like, Julie and I are working on the marriage ministry here in the church. We can sit at home and say, okay, we're just going to wait.
Okay.
We're just going to wait.
Okay.
We're just going to wait. At some time or another, we as humans are built with that motivation and initiative and stuff. And God desires us. If you look, there's plenty of examples where people stepped out and did the right thing.
Okay. All right. What do y'all think about that?
Where does the desire to do something come
from? Pardon me?
Where does the desire to do something come from in the first place?
Okay.
You got to look at, I think, that motivational factor. For me, it's like, okay, is this something for my selfish reason, or is this what God wants me to do?
And his ministry is a prime example. He could have said it and said, hey, you know, it is what it is, and okay, I'm going to wait.
Okay.
I mean, I do that because I believe it's what God wants me to do.
I think a lot of life is trial and error. We pray for guidance and stuff, and maybe sometimes we got to be hit on the head for that guidance. I mean, it's there all along. But.
Okay.
Well, I believe that a person can learn, and for me it's been a learning experience, of knowing when it is God speaking to you or when it is yourself speaking. You know, I think if there's a certain discernment there that develops in a person.
Okay. All right. I believe strongly both ways. And I'm not copying out. I mean, I teach motivation. I am a motivated person. And I know exactly what he's saying. Is I believe in being aggressive. I'm a very aggressive person by nature. But it's always, in my experience, and that's all I can share, when I've tried to run ahead of God, it hasn't worked out exactly the way I thought it would work out. Now, I saw a couple of hands and we'll come up. Yes, ma'am.
I can see a real danger in not being sure what God wants you to do in this situation, so you do nothing.
Okay.
I think that if you do what you think the Lord wants you to do, even if you get it wrong, He will make it work.
Okay. All right. All right. You will get an answer.
Yeah.
Okay. I do believe that.
Tells you did the wrong thing. You did something and you got it.
All right. I saw another hand. Yes. Have to speak up. I'm a little hard of hearing.
Okay, I think God is our pilot to answer. Well, trying. When we say He's our pilot, what we're saying is you are praying. Even if you're motivated, even if you have an idea, you want to bring it to God first. And I believe God will show you if it's the right direction to take through reading His Word. So that's how we make Him our pilot versus doing our own thing. And then when things go wrong, we say, hey, did you want me to do this? I don't know. That's my understanding.
Yes.
God being the pilot in my
life.
Okay. Jan.
And I understand what Mark is saying, and to a degree I agree with him.
So do I.
My experience has been that God is always first, and with that motivation, and I'm like you, I'm very aggressive and motivated, but that motivation and aggressiveness is a gift from God, so He instilled that in me. But He is first, and I always say, "Your will be done." Mm-hmm. And when I say that, I really mean that. So then I say, "Then Lord, match my will to the will that You already have for me." Mm-hmm. I don't know, even with this whole situation with my sister, even through every tear that we've been crying, I keep saying, "God is going to be glorified. I want to go ahead of Him, of course. I always want to go ahead of Him, but at the same time, I know I'm going to go the wrong way. Mm-hmm. I know His will is perfect, not just for this life, but for eternal life." So because of that, I say that in everything, He has to be first for me, and that motivation will come from His Spirit.
Okay.
As we talk about stepping out in faith.
Yes. Okay.
One of the most difficult things, I can only speak from my experience, but one of the most difficult things for me to do, and maybe as a middle-aged male person, is when God says, just wait and do nothing. That's one of the most difficult things for me to do, because I want to do something, and He's saying, just wait and just don't, just relax and don't do anything. And that's one of the most difficult things for me personally.
Yeah. Alright. Now let me yes.
As a father of two daughters who are now in their mid-20s, sometimes you want to tell them things, you want to try to direct them because you have some beliefs about understanding. But to me at this point in my life, I've learned that sometimes when I take that step back and allow their Heavenly Father to work, it almost seems like they come to their own conclusions, which are more powerful than I try to do it. And I know that balancing act, and it's really what we're talking about. How do we balance an act? My desire has been not to have experience certain things, but that was because of my emotional experience, not because of what they needed. And that's the balance.
Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am.
One thing to bring it back to the story of Elk is when we do go forward to look for solutions, we know for sure if we step outside of God's will and His, the guidance He's already given us, then we know we're on the wrong track.
Okay, all right.
Sorry to get you off track.
No, that's fine. I mean, that's the nice thing about this class. We never get off track if I'm interested in the comment. If I'm not interested in a comment, a lot of times I just don't hear it. We just go on. No, I think it's a very valid point. I said I believe both ways, and I absolutely do. I believe that Mark is correct, because I do not believe, and if I give the thought that I did, that God micromanages our life. I think that they have a ministry they're very interested in. I think God has chosen to use them as a vessel in this ministry. So I agree for them to sit back and say, "Okay, God, give me the next step," is I don't want to use the word ludicrous, but is not theologically correct. I think that you just go...
It may happen.
Yes, I think you go ahead and you work and you do the things because you know that you're in the right vehicle. But I think there are crossroads that come across people's lives where you should sit back and let God lead, as long as you're telling God what's going on. Now, let me give you an example in my life that taught me a very important lesson that I did not want to learn. How many of y'all know who Dallas Holm is? Please, everybody just raise your hand and make me feel good. Thank you. With Knowing God's Ministry, Dallas Holmes has a very beautiful album. He's the one that wrote and sang "Rise Again, Go Ahead, Put the Nails in My Hands, I'll Rise Again." Maybe you'll recognize that song. He has a very absolutely fantastic album. Many years ago it was an album, on the last days of Christ. And so I came up with the concept, Knowing God's Ministry, that Rob and I would bring Dallas Holmes over here to the Arlington Church, and he would do the music of that fantastic album, and in between the two songs, "What Will You Do," which was the crucifixion of Christ, I would give about an 8-minute sermonette on that there were four people at the cross: the centurion, there was the thief and Simon who carried the cross, and I would ended up with, I thought there was a fourth person, I can't figure out who it is. Oh, I know who it is. That's you. You're standing at the cross, and then he would sing, "What will you do?" And then Rob would give a sermonette, and then he would do "Rise Again." Now, I thought this was a fantastic idea. So I went to Dallas home, met him, told him about it, went to his business manager, went over there. We even made a DVD. Maybe this was a mistake. We made a DVD of our two sermonettes and played his song. I thought it was fantastic. I never said to God, "God, I need you to help me with this project." Because I thought it was a no-brainer project. See? So finally, nothing happened. So finally, I said, "Okay, God, I do not have the power of intercessory prayer." So me and God talk in short sentences. I said, "Okay, God, leave it in your hands. Tell me what to do." And bam, that door was nailed shut. So, do I think it was a good idea? Absolutely. Do I think God made a mistake? Obviously not. Though I have talked to him about it a few times. See, that's what I'm saying, is that when you come to a crossroads, let God lead. On the day-to-day things, absolutely, God wants us to step out in faith. God wants us to do the right things, and He will guide us. But every once in a while, He'll throw up roadblocks. And then that's when we need to recognize those roadblocks. So, when I said I agree with Mark, and I agree with what I said originally, I look at it both ways, but that's why. Now, let's go back to our story of elk. They had a problem. Do you think they prayed to God about this problem?
Yes, the wife did.
Wife did? Do you think elk did? Probably, absolutely. I mean, if he had no children, didn't feel blessed, didn't feel fulfilled, certainly they prayed about it. But the problem was, they decided, or he decided, that he was going to help God out. And I think that's where the problem was. Now, first of all, did he have any references to going outside the marriage and taking a second wife and having children? Did he have anything that he could relate to what would happen? Starting back with full good old Father Abraham, who not only tried it several times, and what a disaster that was. So see, he had biblical history of knowing what he was. So this is where you get in trouble, is when you get ahead of God by doing that. As Barbara said, you step outside of what God wants and tries to solve the problem for yourself. So he finds a cutie little girl. They have some children. Now every year they went to a feast. Now elk wasn't all heartless, because in the feast they had a big ceremony, and so he would get up and he would give to his wife that had children a portion, and he'd give to his children a portion. And what would he do to Miss Hannah? Double portion. Because he wanted her to recognize that she was special in his life. How did this go over with wife number two?
Not so well.
Not so well. So, any man that has a brain better not have two women in the kitchen. I don't care if it's mother and daughter, mother and sister, daughter-in-law. It just doesn't work. Let alone have two women around your life. So wife number two gets very, very jealous. And so there's all kinds of problems. Well, guess what? Next year, same ceremony. So if you're Hannah, how would you look forward to going to this ceremony every year? Not. Can you imagine how humiliating it was, how it would be? So as we find in the story, by the way, Roger, look up 1 Samuel 1:19 and have it ready for me, please. So we come along, and then 1 year, Hannah can take it no longer. And she jumps up, she goes out, and she sits down, and she's just crying like a baby. Now along comes Judge Eli. Now this next statement is kind of an interesting one. Because this is what I say, God always looks good. Human people look just like me and you. Eli sees Hannah crying, all upset, boo-hooing, and immediately what conclusion does Eli come to? Now, where in the world would that come from? Drinking Welch's grape juice? Do you see the condition that God's people are in? A ceremony. And his first thing has been judge of all of Israel. He sees this woman and he immediately assumes she's drunk. That's why you can't look at people and think the stories about them. So he says to her, now, not paraphrasing, now, honey, I know you're drunk, this soon will pass, take two aspirin, things will be a lot better. What does Hannah say?
I haven't had a drink.
Pardon?
I said I have not had anything to drink.
Not had a thing to drink. My heart is broken. I've had all I can take. There is no hope. I am no good. I've had it. Ever been there? Ever been when you just sit outside? Inside is all of God's people. God's chosen people. Her own husband. And she's sitting there saying, I've had it. The biggest thing, one of the biggest things the devil says to every one of us is nobody cares, it's too late, you've gone too far, and you're no good. Eli, not knowing exactly what's going on, assures her that whatever you're praying for, whatever you're beseeching, whatever you're calling on God, He will give it to you. People want hope. He could have sat down and said, what's the problem? He could have sat down and explained to her, well, having no children isn't the worst thing. He could have tried to rationalize reason. People don't need that. They don't need to be told they're having a big time problem. They figured it out for themselves. He at least gave her some hope. And then it says that she went away not sad anymore. So something he said touched her heart enough that she believed that God was going to do something for her. No specifics. Not at this time. But he came with a message of hope. Now here's to me the most important verse in this whole story.
Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elk knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her.
Do you skip those last words? The Lord remembered her. That statement is not in there by accident. The Lord remembered her. I don't care what your problems are, where you think you are, how deep that you are away, how far you are in sin, how hopeless it is. God remembers you. He knows you. We found out last night in our study on Acts that when God sent Cornelius' men down to Peter, he said, I want you to go with Peter, whose name is Simon, who lives with Simon the Tanner, who lives down by the sea. He gave him his exact address. God knows your exact address. He knows who you are. He knows your problems. He knows your heart. He will not forget you. And so when they got home, God remembered Hannah. And take hope, because God will remember you. Don't care where you're at. The Bible is full. For those that's been in this class, you're going to hear it a lifetime as long as I'm alive. The prodigal son tells all the story of the good father. The boys in the pig pen. The Bible is full of people in the pig pen. No matter what reason, the Bible is full of people in the pig pen. And let me tell you, when you're at a religious service and everybody's inside and your heart broken and it's over, you're in the pig pen. And when you're in the pig pen, here comes God. And He remembers. Now, what was Hannah's promise to God? If I have a son, I'll do what? Give you to the Lord. Is that kind of bargaining? Pardon? Okay. If I win the lotto, build the Arlington a new church. What do you think of that? Well, if you give me a son, tell your sweet wife we miss her. If you give me a son, I'll give him to you. What do you think of that strategy? What's the alternatives?
Nothing.
Give me a son, I'll do nothing? Yes.
I wanted to say before that statement that the principle that you were talking about earlier is God says, when you come with me in secret, I will reward you openly.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And I think that her recognizing that God did hear an answer and remember her made her say, I am just so thankful that her gratitude called for her to make a commitment of
herself. Okay. What do you think about, Lord, give me a baby boy? Didn't say baby girl. Give me a baby boy and I'll dedicate him to your service. What do you think about that? Yes?
See, I don't see anything wrong with that bargaining, and I say that because the rest of her life she was following God. Okay. This was not just somebody who was doing their own thing and then said, okay, Lord, give me this one thing and I'm giving back to you. Her entire life was centered around Christ, around God anyway. So, I mean, I have to say, if it's guilt, if she's guilty, I'm guilty too, because I guarantee I have bargained with the Lord.
Okay. Do you have your hand up? Oh, okay. Uh-huh. Yes, Leonard.
What would happen if she didn't, after the birth, but said, oh, this is my son, I'm going to be selfish and I'm going to keep him? And I think many times we do the same thing. We promise God things, and then we don't carry through on them.
Okay.
We pledge money to the church or whatever.
Okay. What do you think would have happened?
You know, I think the one thing we're leaving out of this equation is the omnipotence of God.
Okay.
and the fact that, you know, with Mary, we could sit here and we could say, what if?
Try.
The reality of it is there is no what if.
Okay.
God can see the future.
Okay.
And we as humans cannot. And, you know, the reality of it is a child, and it says when he was weaned, so it could have been from 3 to 7.
Yeah, she had him quite a while.
So, but regardless, if it's 7, he already heard the voice of God speaking to him. That doesn't happen in a vacuum. And that doesn't happen from a mother who neglected this child.
Yeah.
And that didn't happen overnight that she became a mother like that.
No.
So it's obvious that God's omnipotence in this is a piece of the equation that we can't second guess.
Yeah.
He knew what he was doing. She knew what she because God called her to say, you know what, Hannah, I trust you. I'm going to give you this
absolutely. But that's going to be principle number 3 just to say.
Okay.
Absolutely. No, you're right. You see, God knew who he was dealing with. And her prayer allowed God to work and bring a blessing to the children of Israel. So he knew who he was working with. Now, she has Samuel for a short time. And then she takes him to Eli. Here's the principle number 3 in this story. You cannot introduce people to God in that kind of relationship unless you know God yourself. You cannot tell people how great God is. You can recite facts, but facts move nobody, generally speaking. She knew God, and she imparted through Samuel that he could know God, because he saw God twice. He saw God for himself, and he saw God in his mother.
Amen.
And so she takes him to Eli. Eli's astonished at how well this boy is. But he was taught at his mother's knee. He was introduced to God at his mother's knee. And when you get right down to it, not being a mother, what greater prayer could a mother give than the Lord give me a child and I'll dedicate and lead that child to you? What other prayer would a mother really want to pray? Lord, give me a child and I hope he's a millionaire. Hope he has a good education. Certainly we all want these things. But the prayer ought to be, and the life should be, give me a child and I'll lead him to you. Yes, ma'am.
And you think about it, sometimes we know that through the trial of affliction that things are developed. And had she not gone through her experience, would she have prayed that prayer for her firstborn? Would she have dedicated him?
Don't know. She was. One thing we know, she'd been praying. See. By the way, what does the name Samuel mean? Anybody know? Pardon? Asked of God. Hello. I'm asked of God. What a testimony. Now, don't you think the community knew all about this? What a testimony. Now he goes to Eli. By the way, what kind of father was good old Eli?
Not so good.
Isn't it interesting how you recognize traits in somebody else's kid, but you never recognize the traits in your own kid? We take care of our great-grandsons. So we had some people over who remained nameless, and I won't say they were relatives, they're just nameless. And they said, well, if that was our son, we would do this, this, and this. Meanwhile, theirs is... You know what I mean? You see? So Eli recognizes the great traits in Samuel, and he raises 2 of the most rottenest kids you could raise. By the way, Who did Samuel grow up with? The two rotten kids. See? So peer pressure will never undo true character. That's why it's important for our, with our children to instill character in them. I tell people that I hire in the security industry, I'm very good at this, but there's two things I cannot teach you. I cannot teach you a work ethic, and I cannot teach you character. I can teach you everything else. I can't teach those two things. So character is not something that comes along easily. And so he grows up with two of the rottenest boys around in the Bible, and yet that peer pressure never really rubs off on Samuel. So that's why it's important that what happens in that home at a young age, tremendous responsibility, because those decisions down the road are being formed right here, young age. We have some counselors in here, and I hope they back that up. Yes?
I also think the statement that Hannah made, "For this trial I prayed," was not just a, "I prayed that day to have a child." But she continued
to pray.
She continued
absolutely.
To pray. And you see that in Samuel's life.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. God is wanting to answer prayers. He always answers prayers. It might not be the way that we want. But again, I hold on to this when I come to really tough situations. The bottom line, when I can't figure out any other thing, is that when I get to heaven, I'm promised that as I see the great panoramic view, that God says, "Ernie, when you see the great panoramic view and you see the end from the beginning, you would not change one thing." I do not fully comprehend that, but I trust in that. So when the rough times comes, got to hold on to God. Down in the pit, got to hold on to God. Got life crossroads, got to hold on to God. Because He says, when you see the end from the beginning, you wouldn't change a thing. I don't know that. I've come to a conclusion, if I'm in heaven, whatever happened got me there. Why would I change it? I mean, that's the only logic, you know. Of course, we're going to spend eternity trying to figure out God's logic, God's character. So, might not know, but that's the only thing I can come. If I'm there, why would I want to change anything? But you got to hold on to that promise. What kind of prophet was Samuel, the chosen boy, asked of God?
Faithful.
Pretty faithful. But he come along with the children of Israel that God had given him to be the leadership of, and as towards the end of his life, how does he cave in? Goes and finds a king. Did he find a good king? Found a tall one, strong one, good leader, good warrior, no character. So you see in this story, Hannah looks pretty good. But she went to the pit. She felt no self-worth. But she prayed the right prayer. By the way, was Jesus ever in the pit? Oh, you better believe it. Garden of Gethsemane. When you lie on the ground bleeding, clutching the ground, and your prayer is, "God, if there's any other way than what I'm going through, let there be a different way," what kind of pit are you in? But then he added the most important phrase when you're in the pit that you can add, nevertheless, thy will be done. Was Job in the pit?
Yes.
Absolutely. I wish I was never born, never birthed. I wish I was dead. But he came up with the right conclusion. Always, people that know God in the pit come up with the right conclusion. So Hannah looks pretty good in this story. How about old Elk? Probably not a bad guy. Would have looked dumb on Judge Judy.
Ernie, in all fairness, you know what? The fact that Samuel was who he is, let's just be fair. It was because he was a godly man.
Oh, absolutely. No.
I suspect the fact that he endured his young years with the sons of Eli was because there continued to be a role that Elkanah played in his life.
Yes.
And visited him and role modeled the man of God. He made a mistake.
Yes.
The fact that he recognized in Hannah that she was his favorite, I suspect it was because she was a godly woman.
Oh.
And he loved that about her. Yeah. And so I think, in just in all fairness, it's easy to look at the mistakes he made.
Oh, no. The reason the mistakes are in there is, have y'all made any lately? One perfect. Yeah, see? That's why the mistakes are in there. Oh, absolutely. But Hannah knew God, so she could introduce Samuel to God. God then worked in Samuel because he knew who his father was. Elk, probably a pretty good guy. Just ran ahead of God, helped him out, just like his forefathers had. Always turns out bad. Who looks good in the story? God. Here's his children partying and drinking. Here's Elk over here trying to solve problems. Here's poor Hannah, heartbroken. Here's the children of Israel needing a strong leader because Eli's life went downhill because of his son and the way he let them do whatever they wanted to. And finally, when he found out what they did, he died of a heart attack. Samuel was a blessing to the children of Israel. So in the story, God put up with it all. But the key verse, God remembers you. Father in heaven, thank you for remembering us. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for listening to us. And thank you for guiding us. Help us all to be Hannah's to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Most of all, help us to lead others to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.